Father, we are just so thankful that you sent your son. Amen. We are so thankful that the real reason for Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Christ. Lord, we just want to remember that in our hearts and never be too busy buying gifts and having family parties that we forget the real reason for this holiday. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We pray that you bless your word this morning and anoint our hearts to receive it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk about the best gifts of Christmas. God, of course, gave us the very best gift in John 3:16 when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus is God's gift to us, and he's the best gift anyone could ever receive, and it is a gift that must be received. We must receive Christ in order to have this gift that God gave for us, the gift of God, the gift of salvation. In John 3, I'm in the wrong page. You know what? I started at the end instead of the beginning of this. Okay, Acts 20:35. We're going to talk a little bit about Christmas gifts. And Acts 20:35 says that it is better to give than to receive. And that's the spirit we need to have all through Christmas, is a spirit of giving, not of getting. You can sit too if you want. You can get a chair. You want to get this angel a chair so she doesn't have to stand up? Jesus said, "I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" A lot of times, especially when we're children, we grow up with receiving is all that Christmas is about. We make our list. My daughter, and she really had to do this because the money was being spent anyway, and her husband would go shopping for her. He would walk down the middle aisle of a store and pick up whatever was on the end caps. And that's what she got for Christmas. Oh, that looks good. That looks good. So he spent all this money for a bunch of junk that nobody could use. So she made a list to let him know things that she really did want that he could choose from. So there's nothing wrong with making your list. It makes it a little more practical, and it actually makes it easier when people are shopping for you if they know what you want. But it's not supposed to be the heart of what you get for Christmas. And we need to teach that to our children. They are missing out if they just get gifts for Christmas.
Right.
They need to learn to give.
Amen.
Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. They need to be giving. If they don't have any money, then they need to do chores and earn a little bit of money. Maybe they could just buy a little bottle of glue and some glitter so they could make beautiful cards for people, for one another, for sisters and brothers, for friends, for their grandmas. Jackson is still working on my birthday gift that he's painting something special for me. I think it was going to be a dinosaur, but Mom might have steered him away from that. But it's about giving, not about getting. So encourage them. Maybe you know of a needy family in your neighborhood, and you could help your kids to give a toy that they already have, sacrifice something that they have, wrap it up, get a little package together for that family, and sneak up to that house and leave it on their doorstep. So you don't get the praise and glory for it. Just put from Jesus, because it's all about him.
Right.
And actually, it's his birthday. And we all give gifts on our birthday. Jesus got frankincense and myrrh from the wise men and gold. They brought him gifts when he was born. And that's how it starts. That's how it started, giving gifts on a birthday. This is his birthday, not ours. So the point is, we want to give gifts in honor of his birthday. So when you give a gift, sign his name, because he loves people so much, and we cannot hand him any gift greater than giving to one another. So when you give a gift because of Jesus, because it's his birthday, it really is a gift that should be going to him. So instead of giving it to him, you're giving it to another person. So sign his name. He has given up his gift that you might give it to someone else for him. So give gifts in honor of Jesus, and remember that it's all about giving, not receiving. Don't cheat your kids out of the true meaning of giving by letting them be just selfish about what all they get. When I was a child, we weren't poor. Mom and Dad both worked. They had good jobs. I got 1 year a fuzzy gray dog and a bunch of clothes. And I was thrilled. 1 year I got a little radio, and I was thrilled. Christmas has turned into some kind of a mega shower your kids. You know, they have to open 15 things and just mountains of gifts under the tree, you know. And it's not supposed to be all about greed and selfishness. So let's remember that it is better to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:7. I might not wait for you to catch up, so you might want to write these references. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. Starting back in verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So when we back up to verse 6, we see that you can't outgive God.
Right.
You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give away so thrills the heart of God that he gives you more than you gave away.
Right.
So when you reap in giving and giving and giving, God gives and gives and gives back to you. If you have little children, and we're all born selfish, and we have to work hard not to give in to that nature in ourselves because we're always selfish. But when you look at little children playing, and one has a toy, and the other one wants it, and they're going, mine, 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 you want to go down to them and say, you need to share your being selfish. But when you look and you see them saying, will you want to play with my toy? Doesn't it just thrill your heart that they want to give and share? And you want to give them more. It makes you want to go out and buy them more things. God feels the same way. The more we give, the more he wants to give to us. When we're selfish, God stops the blessings.
That's right.
So we reap what we sow. Let every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One thing I love about Christmas, you go shopping. People you've never seen before, they're all, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. There's so much cheerful giving at Christmas. And I know the world says, we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. We should talk about the birth of Christ, and we shouldn't shop, and we shouldn't buy gifts. But I don't agree with that. If we can keep the true heart of cheerful giving in celebration of Christ's birthday, giving is wonderful. If we become materialistic and it's only greed, push, shove, then we've lost it. Then
right.
We've lost it. But let's give in his honor. God gives us some gifts, and he doesn't wait for Christmas. God gives us the gift of peace. In John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What does peace have to do with being afraid? If you've ever had to stay in a house alone, late at night, no one else is there, and you get scared, you hear a sound, especially women, I've been there, you know, you're scared to be alone in the house at night, and what if a man breaks in, and, you know, all these fears that come upon us. Get extra bolts. You put those bolts. You get the alarm system so it rings into the police department. And maybe they'll get there quick enough. And that's the kind of peace the world gives. I have an alarm system. I have security cameras. I have bolts on my door. I have a gun. If they get through all that, I'm going to shoot them. So now I can sleep in peace because I'm not going to be afraid. If Jesus is in the house, you don't need all that.
Right.
He doesn't give you that kind of security. Because he's more powerful than the boogeyman.
Right.
We have worry and fear about money. If you have a good job, you have a good income, you have all this money, you can pay your bills, you feel secure. But there is no security in that. But Jesus says, if he so clothes the lilies in the field, will he not much more clothe you? God takes care of us in a way that so much far, far, far beyond what money can buy and provide. He's our provider. He's our protector. And once we own that, we have peace. We have a peace within that even when they're burning you at the cross and cutting your head off, you're still at peace because you know where you're going. You're going to be with him. There's an internal peace that can't be bought with money, can't be secured with guns and locks. But there's an internal peace that he gives us. Jesus has given us the gift of wisdom in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, freely, and upbraideth not, reproaches not, and it shall be given him. He so much wants us to have wisdom that he didn't even say, if you obey me, if you give me your life, if you follow me, I'll give you wisdom. He said, all men, just ask. Just ask, and I will give you wisdom. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. You don't know where to turn. Just ask. Just ask. And his thoughts will come to your mind. You'll have the wisdom you need. I love to do counseling. I love to do counseling with people who take counsel. I used to be a counselor. For years I did counseling. We would have sessions, and I would pray, and I would say, God, these people are coming, and I don't even know what their needs are going to be, and I need your wisdom. And he would give me scriptures, and he would give me wisdom. And while they're talking, he would be filling me with wisdom, and I would give them his wisdom. And then they would come back next week, and I'd say, did you do the things God gave you? No. No. Week after week after week, they rejected the wisdom of God and did not do it. See, a lot of people don't really want wisdom. They want pity. They go to counselors and say, I want to tell you all my trouble. I want to tell you what he did to me and she did to me and how I've been wounded and wronged and abused. And but they don't want solutions. They want pity. Compassion and pity are there. God is a comforter. It's another gift. He gives us comfort. He gives us that pity and comfort. But then he gives us wisdom. How to change the circumstances. And that wisdom is free to anyone who will take it. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the very next verse. The thought comes of what God wants you to do, and we argue with it. But I'm not sure that's God. But I don't think that would work. I don't really like that answer. And we walk away and don't take that wisdom. But wisdom is a free gift. It's there for the taking. Just ask. Anyone can have it. God gives us the gift of grace. It is written. But he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. You know, there's two words in the Bible that people struggle with. One is believe and one is grace. Grace is simply God giving you the desire and the will and the ability to do what he wants you to do. So when he tells you to go and do something, he's going to give you all the power you need to do it. He also will give you the desire and the will to do it when you obey. So that is grace. When I was young in the church, I took some courses on sign language for the deaf. I didn't plan to use it. I just wanted to hang out with my girlfriend, and that's what she was doing. So I took the courses with her. Then God called me to interpret the sermons in church. I was really a shy person, and I did not want to stand in front of the church interpreting to the deaf. I didn't want to talk to anybody with hands or with mouth. I was very shy. But when God called me to do it, I didn't want to. But because I obeyed him and I did it, the grace came. See, grace follows obedience. When God tells you to do something, he calls you to something, as soon as you step into it, then the grace comes. So I struggle saying, but God, I can't. I don't want to. I can't. This is beyond me. And God said, do it. So I stood up and I began to interpret the sermon and I began to look at the deaf people and my heart began to get touched and filled with the love of God. And I fell in love with that ministry. I fell in love with those people. And I had the ability to keep up with the preacher and to know how to interpret what he said in a way that they could understand it. When I obeyed to do it, I got the will, I got the desire, and I got the ability. Grace follows our obedience. It's a gift of God. God gives us all kinds of gifts. He gives us the gift of tongues to pray in the Spirit when we don't know how to pray. To worship. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. Do you ever get tired of trying to figure out how to say you love somebody? We just run out of words. But when you love him in the Spirit and you let the Holy Spirit begin to pray. He has a language of love that's beyond our ability to speak in English or German or French or anything but the heavenly language. It's a gift of tongues, a gift of prayer, a gift of worship. He gives us gifts of revelation, opening our understanding beyond human ability. He gives us gifts of preaching, teaching. He gives these gifts that we might minister. James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind and take them back. He's not an Indian giver. But the best gift that he ever gave us was John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. If you have a son, can you imagine taking that son, him to be beaten, crucified by those who hate him, reject him, abuse him? I can't even imagine. I've tried to imagine. I've tried to think of my own firstborn son, had I never had any more children, my John, hanging on that cross while people spit on him, while they nailed his hands, and he bled, and he loved them, and he said, Father, forgive them. I couldn't have forgiven them. I couldn't have. I think I'd have been standing at the cross just yelling at them and saying, how dare you? Don't you see what he's doing for you? Don't you know how he loves you? Why don't you love him back? Why don't you see what he's doing for you? I couldn't have just stood there. God had to look away. He actually had to look away because his heart was so grieved. But he loves you so much that he did give his only son to die in your place to pay for your sin. When I prayed this morning, I said, oh God, there is one gift that causes God to dance in heaven, one gift that causes the angels to celebrate in heaven. That is the gift of one person coming and giving their heart, giving their life to Jesus. Coming to that cross and seeing what he did for them and accepting what he did for them. Thanking him for what he did, accepting him, taking him into their own life, their own heart, saying, you are my God. Thank you that you died on that cross for me. Those hearts that are given to him during this Christmas season are the best gifts that we can give him. That thrills the heart of God. Cecil, would you read Isaiah 53, 1 through 11? Should have pre-warned you on that.
Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Tom, would you turn to John 3 and have that ready? You see, there's nothing we can do. We are all sinners. Sin is in our blood. There is nothing we can do to deserve God or to pay for our own sin. The only payment for our sin is righteous, sinless, pure blood, which none of us have. But Jesus had it because he was virgin born, because the Holy Spirit was his Father who provided his blood, God himself. So Jesus grew up from a baby, from the cradle to a cross, that he might keep his blood pure and never sin, that he might offer it on that cross to pay for our sin. It's there and it's available. And when we make him the offering to God for our sin, God is satisfied. But there's another gift that comes along with that decision. In John 3, Tom, I'm going to just come over there so you can be in the microphone or come to me. Verse 3 through 21.
Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
In order to give yourself to God, it's a choice. But the gift you receive when you give yourself to God is not just escaping hell and getting to go to heaven, but the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You are born spiritually. You come alive spiritually. You become a part of God's family. Until then, you can't know him. You can't experience him. You can't understand things of the Spirit. They're beyond you. You can't understand them. So there's a choice to be made. Let's look at Matthew 16. I don't want it back on because I'm going to give it away in a minute. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a gift today you can give to God. And it is your own soul, your own heart, your own life. Will you lose your life? Will you give it to Jesus? He will give you back his own blood to pay for your sin, eternal life in heaven, and the gift of his Holy Spirit living inside of you to bring you into who you really were meant to be. My words can only reach your ears. But if something inside of you is drawing you this morning, something inside of you has been moved, then it's the Holy Spirit. No man can come to the Father except by Jesus. When his Spirit is drawing you, when you're feeling that inside, it's the Holy Spirit drawing you. Don't resist him. Don't resist him. You can only come when he's drawing you, because it must be a spirit thing.